After that, fierce enemy greed said these and similar things to the brothers. Some of those whose conscience was corrupt immediately gave their assent. Others, however, turned a deaf ear and refuted the arguments greed brought forth in their midst with shrewd answers, and rested them on the testimonies of Scripture.
But greed, realizing that by herself she could not accomplish her desire through these men, changed her strategy in order to fulfill her plan. She summoned Sloth, who neglects to initiate good deeds and to complete initiatives. Greed entered into an agreement with Sloth and made a pact against them. She was hardly acquainted with Sloth, nor even connected with her. Yet they willingly came together as one for an evil purpose, as Herod and Pilate had once done against the Savior.
Once the agreement was made, Sloth growled, and after she had launched her attack, advanced her cohorts against the territory of these brothers. As she drew her weapons with all her strength, she extinguished charity and turned them toward apathy and laziness. And so, little by little, shriveled up by faint-heartedness, their hearts became dead.
Then they began to pine with misery for what they had left behind in Egypt. What they had once scorned with magnificent heart, they now sought with shame.
They walked in sadness the way of God's commandments, and with arid hearts, they ran after his precepts.
They grew weak under the burden and were hardly able to breathe for want of spirit.
Sorrow was rare among them, contrition non-existent, obedience full of complaint, thought animal-like, joy dissipated, sadness faint-hearted, speech unguarded, laughter easy.
There was giddiness on their face, vanity in their manner of walking. Their clothes were soft and delicate, carefully cut, and even more carefully stitched.
Their sleep was plentiful, food abundant, drink intemperate.
They tossed their trash, foolishness, and words to the wind.
They told stories, changed laws, administered provinces, and eagerly manipulated people's deeds.
There was no care for spiritual exercises, no eagerness for their soul's salvation. Conversations about heavenly matters were rare, and the desire for eternal things was lukewarm.
Stubborn as they were, they began to envy one another, to provoke one another, and to dominate one another. One brother would accuse another of the worst crime with a gesture. They avoided what was sad while hungering to rejoice in what was vain, for they were truly incapable of rejoicing. As they maintained the appearance of holiness in whatever way they could, lest they become entirely worthless, and while they spoke of holy matters, they nevertheless concealed their miserable way of life.
They finally began to fawn upon those of the world and to enter into marriage with them, that they might drain their purses, enlarge their buildings, and multiply what they had thoroughly renounced.
They sold their words to the rich, their greetings to matrons, and frequented the courts of kings and princes with all-out zeal, that they might join house to house and unite field to field.